Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 is our text this evening. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our text tonight, beloved, speaks of the Christian life as a race. Perhaps if running isn't your thing, and maybe the only time you paid any attention is perhaps at the Olympic Games, you may be under the impression that running is perhaps a glamorous thing. But certainly the race that is spoken of here in our text is difficult and painful, a long, steady slog. And we're going to look at that, the Christian life presented to us as running the race that is set before us. Very simply, the meaning, what it is to do this, the manner, how we run this race, and the incentive for running. Running the race set before us, the meaning, the manner, and the incentive. The first question in identifying the sort of race spoken of in our text is this: what sort of a running race is it? Are we talking here, for instance, of a sprint or of a distance race? Because they're very different sort of races and they suit very different sort of runners. The answer is that there is nothing in the text that suggests we're dealing with the 100 meter sprint, or maybe even the 200, but there are several factors that indicate we're dealing here with a long distance race. Even the word in the original for race is that from which we get our word agony. And I suppose you could say there's some agony in running a 100 meter sprint, but that befits much easier a distance race. Even more clearly is the calling to run with patience, literally endurance. Now, you must be really unfit if you're a younger person, and you need endurance to run the 100 meters. So we can conclude that the sort of race spoken of in our text is one that involves pain and endurance. It's a longer race. We should think, therefore, of something more akin to a marathon, reflecting, let's say, the lengthy course which is run by most Christians, that lasts for many of us, even for many of us so far, a fair number of years or decades. For most believers, unlike, let's say, the thief on the cross who repented, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a long haul. 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. It all varies according to God's purpose. Jesus said, "He that endures unto the end shall be saved." Which of course means that he that does not endure unto the end shall not be saved. He should not be saved, not because there is, after all, the falling away of the saints, but those who don't endure unto the end, didn't persevere in the saints, weren't saved by irresistible grace, Jesus didn't die for them, and they were actually never chosen in the first place. But the exhortation is endure. And the point to take home from that text of Jesus in Matthew 24 is we must endure by the grace of God unto the end. We need now to say that this marathon, that is the Christian life, at least for most people, is indeed a race. Scripture does not here say that the Christian life is like a stroll in the park, or maybe a gentle sort of a jog, where you hardly even break sweat, or like a friendly little saunter down by the river. It's a race. And race means effort. It's not even a walking race, like a 50 kilometer or a 20 kilometer race. It's a race that you run. And how we run this race, by the grace of God, will determine our place in the world to come. Don't get me wrong. The new heavens and new earth is a gift, but there are degrees of reward in the world to come, and these come according to degrees of faithfulness and effort, which is also by God's gift, and is also predetermined for us, all the good works that we shall walk in. As a long distance race, the Christian life is difficult and painful. Now, you may be used with, if let's say you watch a marathon on TV, with the sorts of pictures, and usually they're happy ones at the start. And I think personally, from the ones I've seen, that they do not really reflect the pain that is experienced by people who run long distances. There are some people who never finish. They pull out because the going was too tough. And if you went to a marathon that wasn't with the groans and all edited out, or if you watched the long distance cross country race, you would see from the faces of the competitors that there's strain here and that it is very tough. Other people are hit with cramps in their legs or stomachs or sides or shoulders. There are some people, they don't do it, I trust, because they want to play up to the cameras, but they literally collapse when they cross the line, and there are other people who vomit. You're probably familiar, at least some of you, that with running the marathon, people talk about the wall. I was going okay, I was even enjoying it in part, and then I hit the wall. And after I hit the wall, round about the 20-mile mark for many, every step after that was sheer agony. And remember that the word for race in our text is agony. And that when it speaks of the need for running with patience or endurance, well, a light jog for a 20-year-old of 500 yards doesn't need endurance or patience. And for this race, according to our text, there is a certain hardship, a hardship all of its own, a hardship that doesn't normally come with running races, the hardship of shame. At least I can't think of any running race where all the competitors feel shame. But the running of this race, insofar as our forerunner Jesus Christ is concerned, involved shame. He ran the race, which was for him enduring shame. And therefore, those who run the Christian race also experience shame as they run. I think we can all agree that in an earthly marathon, there are often crowds, maybe not that thick in certain places, but they're cheering people on. Go on, you can do it. And some of them are clapping and waving banners, and it seems like a festive or a family affair. But the description of the race in our text, that it's shameful from a certain aspect, that is, the ungodly make us feel ashamed as we run it, indicates that you're not being applauded here in the Christian life. And certainly when you get near the finish, people won't be patting you in the back and telling you, oh, you've run a good race here, this is really nice, well done. The church will, but people in general won't. This race also has what we may describe as its own unique witnesses. Verse 1 says that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? Well, in the big athletic meeting, there are vast crowds that fill the grandstand, and in general, the most expensive seats are in the last 50 yards or so, round about by the finishing line. But if we're speaking here more of a distance race, it'd be more likely to think of the route of a marathon, something like that, with people lining up. And yet, the witnesses in this race function differently from the gallery at a marathon. We'll come to that later on. For now, I'm just looking at the key components of this race. And then this needs to be said, it's been implied before, but now it needs to be brought out more clearly. This race is emphatically a race of faith. That's its fundamental distinctive. In this race, the strength of a man's legs, though of use for many things in this life, or at least some things, they are of no service. The power to run this race is the power of faith. Faith which works obedience and perseverance in running the race which is set before us. And the point of Hebrews 11, with all these worthies who ran the race, and then verse 1 of chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed with about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with the race. The point is that the worthies in the previous chapter, like Abraham and Moses, they ran their race by faith. By faith Abraham, by faith Noah, and now by faith we run. And if you look at verse 2, it describes Jesus Christ, and he ran his race by faith. And this majors on the humanity of our Lord. Jesus believed. Jesus ran a race. That is no denial that he is the incarnate Son of God, fully divine, his person being the second person of the Holy Trinity, but Jesus hoped, Jesus believed, Jesus ran a race as a fully human being, but a divine person. Another thing about our text is that this race is, quote, set before us. This is a race which begins at regeneration and conversion. This is a race which concludes at death or the bodily return of Jesus Christ when faith is replaced by sight. For what a man seeth, why does he yet believe in or hope for? The race set before us, therefore, continues every day of the week, and not just on a Sunday. That's simple too. When the text says, let us run with patience, that's a present imperative, grammatical gobbledygook to some no doubt, but I'm just saying, I'm drawing this from the text, it means run continuously. Keep on running. Keep on running without stopping, and run as hard as you can. Now in the human sphere, the earthly, ordinary life, you cannot do that. No one can do that. The fittest person in the world, part of being a good runner is not only training, but also resting. But this race, you run it continuously and as hard as you can. You're not allowed to pull out, you're not allowed to duck, and you're not allowed to rest. It's a different sort of race. When we speak of the race as being set before us, we mean that God does it. The race for each one of us differs in length and difficulty and steepness and so forth, but it is certainly not determined by chance or even by our own choice. Jeremiah 10 speaks about that. Jeremiah 10 says, Lord, I don't even know my own way. It is not in man to direct his own path. Well, never more so than the Christian race.
God has mapped it out
in his own sovereign, eternal purpose. And unlike, I think it was the first of the modern Olympics, the one held in Greece with the marathon, where a guy got the medal for winning it, and then they discovered that he cheated and cut a shortcut and hopped in the back of a cart, there are no shortcuts. You can't cheat. And we have the scriptures to continue the picture of our text to give us, from this perspective, the difficulties that we will face and have faced in this race. We've talked about the length. It's not a short, easy thing. We've told you from the Word of God that it's difficult and painful. We don't preach your best life now in the pulpit, that everything's going to be rosy. That's a lot of lies. This is a race, to use a picture from the earthly world, which is filled with hills and rough terrain. And there will be people, and you have met loads of them, who have tried, sometimes very subtly, to make you ashamed of the race that you are running, to get you to quit, or at the very least, slow down. They do this when they tell us that the course which we are running is too narrow, and that we should be running towards all sorts of worldly pleasures and the foolishness that the world promotes as great wisdom and sense, and that we should just take a breather and we're better off just pulling out. But our text says a lot about how we are to run this race that is set before us. It teaches us, in the middle of verse 1, first of all, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's very simple, isn't it? If you were going to start running a marathon, you certainly wouldn't be putting your backpack on. Unless, of course, you were training for the military or something like that. But then you wouldn't really be running a marathon. That's not the way we normally think of it. You would prefer, at least if you had any sense, not to be carrying your own water supplies. And in marathons, they have nice little tables. And you can just pick it up as you go along, so you don't have to carry any unwanted baggage. And without engaging in public nakedness, you're going to want, ordinarily, even to be carrying as little as you can by way of the clothes on your back. Runners, long distance runners especially, they even want trainers that are really light. And it's amazing, you think how light they are. Yeah, well, there's a reason for that. Let us lay aside every weight. And the every weight here is best understood to even refer to lawful pursuits, things which are not sinful of themselves, but which can constitute an unnecessary hindrance in running the Christian life. There's nothing sinful for a marathon runner to pack a few Mars bars in his pocket. You could even put a backpack on if you wanted. But it'd be a lot better to pick up food and drink on his way. There are some things that a person may spend time reading, but you might think, you know, I'm not really getting anything out of this. It doesn't really help me. There are some things that a person may do sport-wise. There are some acquaintances which really don't help us. And if that's the conclusion we come to without being cruel or rude, then we have to consider whether we should bother with such activities, if we really are on a race, if we're like a marathon runner who needs to discard unnecessary baggage. Do I really need to be involved in all these worldly fashions? Is it a good idea for me to spend so much time watching TV, even if I'm watching things which are not per se sinful, not the rubbish drama? Is it a hindrance? What should I do? We've got to think about these things. The text would have us think about these things. Let us lay aside every weight, and, it adds, the sin which doth so easily beset us. And there are some that refer this to besetting sins, because it even uses the word in our English version, the sins which so easily beset us. But whether or not it's the case that each believer has one besetting sin, or maybe four besetting sins, or seven besetting sins, or maybe two main ones and two that are just below it, who knows? If one besetting sin is meant, the context would suggest that it's the sin of unbelieving discouragement. Because it goes on in verse 5 to speak about God's chastising the believer. It's not a bad thing to be chastised. The worst thing of the whole lot is to be in sin and not chastised. If you're walking in sin and you're not being chastised, you should almost panic. That's a problem. Because those who aren't chastised and they walk in sin aren't really believers. Because if God loves people, he'll show them their sins and bring them to repentance so they quit it. That's the point here. But in Hebrews 12, we're told not to faint when we experience God's chastisement. Lift up the hands which hang down, the knees which are beginning to sag. Because sometimes when somebody's being discouraged, you can even see it in their posture. And so the text calls us to be patient and endure. And so I believe that when it speaks here about the sin which does so easily beset us, that it is probably talking about our inward depravity, which so easily means that when things get harder, we fold. We begin to faint. And that inward depravity, which encircles us and besets us and surrounds us, means that we do not react properly to the difficulties that we face. And if you ask, well, how in the wide world am I to set aside these weights and the sin which easily besets us? Well, then you have to fight against it. You have to mortify your sins. We have to put them to death. Because, to use the image of our text, if we indulge our sins, it ruins our strength and it weakens our resolution to run this race. And if we just set aside the text for a minute, you think to yourself, boy, maybe that's where I'm at. I'm not running very fast. I have been discouraged. I'm not making much of an effort. I'm certainly not making as much of an effort as I did a while ago. Another thing about the text is, it tells us that we must run this race with patience. Patience. Or, as I've been saying throughout, endurance. And the word with, running with endurance, is actually stronger than the English would suggest. It literally means we're to run by endurance. We run by endurance. That almost doesn't make sense. But when you think about it, it does make sense. Let's think about someone running a marathon, and he's got all these hills, and he's getting tired, and his legs beginning to feel like jelly. To move to the spiritual realm, there's a spiritual sweat, not only forming on your brow and running down your arms from your armpits, but it's dripping on the ground. And the temptation is, because no matter what the romantics tell you, running is hard work and painful, the temptation is to quit. If you ask a marathon runner, not one who's running well within himself, but a guy who's out to beat his best time, what was it like for the last 5 or 6 miles? He'll tell you, you know, it wasn't even my training. Yes, I've been running so much every day for the last few weeks or months. It wasn't even that I feel myself stronger. There were times towards the end when it was only my sheer will to continue. I just had to keep forcing out of my head the notion that kept shouting, quit, 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 pull out. He's running by endurance. Only that resolution kept him going at all. And there are times like this in the Christian life too. When you're running on empty and your strength is gone and you're given the grace of endurance just to keep pressing on. This is running by endurance. Sometimes you run not even by feeling. You can run and enjoy it, especially if you're running well within yourself. It's nice. Your body's active. You're stretching your legs. Then you run a bit further and you begin to feel the pain. But certainly here, it's just endurance. That's all. We run this race by endurance, not even feeling, it's just pure faith. You just believe. You keep going. The faith is very clearly in our text. Faith in Jesus Christ. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And we could add the word by to get the sense. Let us run this race by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You could say, therefore, this is not going beyond our text, it all depends what you're looking at when you're running this race. You're not to look at the hills. You're not to look at your legs. You're not to focus on all the other people who've dropped out. You're not to look at the shirt on your back, which is weighing about three times more than when you started because it's laced with sweat. You're to look to Jesus. You run the race by faith, by looking to Jesus. You run by believing. You run by looking away at all the other things, not interested in them, not going to look at my pain, I'm going to run. You run by looking. And when the Christian is looking to Jesus only, he is running well. Obviously. It's a circular argument. You run by looking to Jesus. When you're looking to Jesus, you're going to run well. But when you look away from Jesus, you slow down and maybe even you stop. To use another picture, if you're Peter on the Sea of Galilee and you're looking like Jesus, walking on water is almost easy. And once you look away at the wind, you're going to sink. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how the Christian runs his race. Looking unto Jesus involves the promises of God, all of which are yea and amen in him, to give us strength because we're incredibly weak, to give us perseverance because we're all quitters of ourselves. So you just keep pressing on. And then you adjust everything in your life to run this race to conform to God's word, even if, I should score out the if, even though it brings shame and persecution. There was Noah. He was running the race with endurance. Didn't make him very popular. Moses, he had 40 years of abuse in the wilderness for it. And so everything which strengthens the activity of faith is of service in running the Christian life which is set before us. Clear, distinct, biblical and reformed preaching which sets forth the object of faith, what we're supposed to believe in. It helps me to look unto Jesus. That helps me run my race. Membership in a faithful church which preaches Christ alone and Christ all helps me. And we're to look to Jesus and run. And it is, this is the idea of the text too, it is precisely as we look to Jesus that we find that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. When it says faith here, it refers to the power of faith. It's this activity of looking to Jesus, which is itself wrought with his power, that we continually receive the power of faith in our hearts, so that Christ is the author of our faith, working it in us right from the beginning, and he's the finisher of our faith by bringing it to its perfection and its goal. So that you don't say, boy, I've been running well recently. I've been going just wonderful. I've run a marathon. I mean, you can understand if someone boasts that they have run a marathon. Not everybody does. It's hard going. I've never run a marathon. But the Christian life isn't like that. Jesus is the author and finisher of my faith. That's it. And of course, it's only as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we're empowered to leave aside the weights and the sins which so easily encompass us, and that we run by endurance. Which brings us finally to the incentive. There are a couple of them. We need to return to the cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses spoken of in verse 1. We're encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. Since this is the case, let's run. The cloud of witnesses are the Old Testament saints. The ones who are just listed in Hebrews 11. You could even widen it out to New Testament saints too. I mean, the logic of faith would allow you to do that. And the witnesses here, this is rather difficult. It's not what you would at first expect. When it refers to these Old Testament saints and New Testament saints as a cloud of witnesses, it does not mean what we would first think it means. Namely, that the saints in heaven are looking down at all the saints on earth and watching them. They're witnesses, that is, they witness or watch our running. Instead, they witness to us as we run. They witness to us as we run. We look at them and their example as we run, and it helps us. And they witness to us, as we read the scriptures and find out about them, Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and Isaac and Jacob. Their witness to us is, and this is pure New Testament teaching and what the Old Testament is all about, their witness to us is, I ran my race by the grace of God, and I ran the whole thing by faith. It was faith alone that carried me through. Faith alone wasn't only the way I was justified and received righteousness from God, but I clung to the promise of God in Jesus Christ, and that enabled me to run my life in his service. Abraham, if he were here, would be saying, maybe he's getting a bit Pentecostal, but he'd be saying, amen, brother, that's what happened. That's how I did it. You've got it dead right. That's the way I ran, and that's the way we run. Abraham would be saying, if he could join in, I had to leave my country. Moses would be saying, I could have been perhaps the next Pharaoh in Egypt. There are women of whom we read in chapter 11, verse 35, and they said, you know, I was tortured for my faith. I refused deliverance because I realized that in this way, they're continuing to punish me for my confession of the faith, that I would actually receive a better resurrection. That's some faith. And then the point, especially with Hebrews 11 talking about Old Testament faith, Old Testament saints, is we only receive partial fulfillment in our lives. That's at the end of chapter 11. But we knew the Messiah was coming. And now we live in a richer day. We have the four Gospels. What would they not have given for the four Gospels? They'd have sold their right hand and their right arm for the four Gospels. And then they said, oh, here's a leg for the book of Acts, and as for the epistles of Paul and the book of Romans, I'm tempted to sell you my daughter and my son and their children. And by the way, this teaches us that the Old Testament isn't a list simply of some sort of stories that are kind of cute or interesting. This teaches us that the believer must read and understand the Old Testament. That knowing these stories and thinking about these people's lives, especially when we are struggling, helps us. Helps us. You look at the patriarchs and the prophets and the people in the book of Judges, and their example, they are a cloud of witnesses that we see as we run. And their example to us shouts, you know what, you haven't even resisted unto blood striving against sin. You're not even making half the effort you should do. You need to run a lot harder. You need to put more effort in. It's worth it. We are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That is, there's one vast cloud of them. Huge number of them. On all sides. Before us and behind us. And all around us. And you're not going to have that great witness seeing that, encouraging your life, if you think, oh, there's not much point reading the Bible these days. It's all kind of dry. I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, if you're a New Testament Christian, you'll read all these references to the Old Testament, including in Hebrews 11 and 12, and it'll encourage you to be an Old Testament Christian too. That is a Christian who reads and meditates upon and benefits from the whole counsel of God. That's an incentive. The lives of these worthies who went before us. And the second and final incentive is we run by endurance, by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This tells us what Jesus was thinking about on the cross. Now, Psalm 22 tells us what he was thinking about. So does Psalm 69. And other places, but here Hebrews 12 verse 2 tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, he was thinking about the joy that was set before him. He was thinking, to continue the language of our text, I'm very near the finish line. I can almost see it. And when I cross the finish line, joy. Joy motivated him, kept him enduring on the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he said, regarding the shame that was heaped upon him, he despised it. They're mocking me. They're ridiculing me. They're quoting scripture from Psalm 22. Come on down from the cross and then we'll believe in you. And you saved other people and look at you now. And Jesus despised that shame because he could see what they couldn't see. He could see what was coming. And he could see the joy that he currently endures. And the Christian, too, must think about what's coming after, what's beyond the finishing line, beyond our death, the joy set before us. When we sit down at the right hand of God and share the throne of Jesus Christ as his servants, let's run. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless to us thy word and forgive our faltering, weak steps, our sins, that we often burden ourselves with unnecessary things and heap iniquities upon ourselves when we should be running. We are very poor athletes. Cleanse us, Lord, from our sin and guilt and cause us to leave this place with holy resolutions to be more faithful, to persevere, to endure, and never to quit or give up. For Jesus' sake, amen.